God's household is what we're going to be talking about this morning. So 1 Timothy chapter 3 is what we're going to be talking about this morning. So 1 Timothy chapter 3, we're going to begin in verse 14 and then have a word of prayer and then hopefully hear from heaven. We've already heard from heaven, haven't we? And so we just want to continue the flow here this morning. So verse 14, it says, "Though I hope to come to you soon, I am writing you these instructions so that if I am delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. Beyond all question, the mystery of godliness is great. He appeared in body, vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, was believed on in the world, and then was taken up in glory. Father God, we come to your word, and God, we stand amazed at who you are and what you have done for us. Thank you, God, for the church to which we're going to talk about this morning, the second creation of God, the first creation he spoke, and the worlds were made, the universe was set in place. His second great creation was the church of Jesus Christ, to which Jesus Christ himself instituted. And so we're so thankful for the church of Jesus Christ, and the gates of hell have not prevailed against it. And 2,000 years later, it is very strong here in the United States and around the world, and we are blessed. Father God, I pray that we would really get a sense of what you made it to be and not what we've sometimes made it out to be. And so, God, I pray that you'd give us a divine understanding of your intentions for the church and your intentions for us to be involved in the church of Jesus Christ. And so with all these prayers, we pray that you would bless us with your power, your spirit, your presence, with your wisdom and understanding, and we pray all these things in your Son, the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. So the Church of Jesus Christ is what we're going to be talking about this morning. In this passage, it talks about it as being God's household. Before we get to this concept of God's household, let's tackle the word church in its definition of itself. The church is really the whole body of Christian believers. We like to say in our little community that we're all same church, different building. And so this morning, we're a different building, but the Church of Jesus Christ is everybody, anywhere, who has put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. It's people that have been called out from this world to follow Jesus Christ. Back in Jesus' day, they were called disciples, and he went and he said, "Come, follow me," and people left everything and went and followed Jesus Christ. Well, everybody who's done that since then becomes a part of what we call the church. It's those who belong to the Lord. If you belong to the Lord, if you've been called out by God, and you say, "I'm trying to follow Jesus Christ," then you automatically become a part of the church, which is the assembly of God's people, and this spans every culture, nation, tribe, and language. And so here we are, the Church of Delhi, in this corner of the world. Now, what the church is not. I want to say a few things about what the church is not before we go into it being considered a household of God. Now, what the church is not, it is not a human institution. It's a special creation of God. First creation was the universe. I'm awed in wonder over the creation of the universe, aren't you? I mean, when you look out and see 2,000 stars with the naked eye, that's what they say you can possibly see. You're awed and wondered over it. Since the development of telescopes and everything, there's billions of these stars out there, and it is in awe and wonder of the creator of the universe that was his creation. And this planet, even though it has been scarred by the curse, it is still a beautiful, beautiful place. And so the second great creation of God was the church. And Jesus Christ and his disciples played that out. Now, this special creation of God, it's not a building, it's not about mortar, it's not about bricks, it's about people. And it's always been that way. The Church of Jesus Christ is about people. and those who make up what God has intended us to make up the body of Christ. Now, one of the things I want to tell you that it is not, and we sometimes get this confused, the church is not a museum. And I love this idea. You go in a museum, and often you look around and you awe and wonder about how people used to live. You know what I'm talking about? You go and you read the little things, and you go, wow. The church is not a museum, and it is not about how people used to live. It's about how we live today, right now. That's what the church is about. And anytime we start to make this place out into a museum, we falter. Because it's about, young people, it's about how we live our lives today, not how we used to live our lives. Jesus Christ is relevant to your life right now, right here in this place. He can make a difference in your life. Wait, right here, right now, he can make a difference in your life. All right, wow, I thought nobody was tracking with me for a moment. I thought I was up here all by myself. Glory, yeah, hallelujah. It is not a social club for the elite. I remember back in 1 Corinthians, it says, not many of you were wise, not many of you were influential, not many of you were from noble birth. God loves to pick those who are most unlikely to serve him. It's not an elite club. It's for common people like us that serve an uncommon God. It's not about us and our abilities or how fantastic we are, how intelligent we are, or how wonderful we are. We gather as the Church of Jesus Christ is because about how fantastic he is, how wonderful he is, and how gracious he's been in our lives. Sometimes people misunderstand the church is not the gathering of those who got their lives together. It's the gathering of those who trust in Jesus Christ, even though our lives aren't all together. Because I'm telling you, 24 years ago, I put my faith in Jesus Christ, and he certainly has got my life better together, but there's days where I'm holding on by a thread. And that thread in this place is Jesus Christ. And so we're about him and not about us. Another thing is that a lot of people misunderstand the church as being a place where three main events happen. And let me tell you, this place is not about just three main events. And when I say three main events, I mean hatch, attach, and dispatch. It's not the place where you just come and you know, baptize your baby, or as we do it, set aside our baby. What do we call that? Dedicate our babies. Thank you. It's not the place where you just get married. I hope to have a church wedding. And it's not the place where you just get buried. And then a lot of people have this idea of three main events and then a few crises in between. The church is much more than just those. And so the church in this passage is called the household of God. Let's look at our passage again. I love how he puts this. Now, just some background information. Although I hope to come to you, this is Paul speaking to Timothy. Timothy, he had placed in Ephesus, the place where great revival took place. Paul was preaching for two years and 4 months in Ephesus. Great revival broke out, to which then the churches of Asia Minor, to which John writes in Revelations, this outbreaking of revival kept Paul still. Because usually it was moving on, but revival broke out. And then after Paul left because of persecution, he drops off Timothy and says, you pastor this new found church. And he says, I've been delayed, and I want you to know if I'm delayed, I write this letter so you may know how people may conduct themselves in God's household. Now, when we talk about God's household, there's a couple things that I want to talk about. God's household, this when God's people gather, it's where God dwells. Because a household is where people dwell, right? When you have a household, it's where you live, where you breathe, where you so on. So in the Old Testament, it says God inhabits the people of his praises. When two or more are gathered, he's where? In the midst. And so God dwells where his church gathers. That's the most fundamental thing about the church is it's where God dwells. God is the owner. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. The Spirit is the empowerment of the church. And God's word is the guide for the church. Did you get all that? God's the owner. So who owns the church? God owns the church. Not me, not you, not our elders. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. Who do we look for direction? Where do we go for wisdom? Where do we know how to steer this boat? We go to him. The Spirit is the empowerment of the church. Without the Spirit, he says, I'm going to leave and I'm going to send you the power from on high, and it's going to teach you, it's going to correct you, it's going to train you. The Spirit's going to be God's power source in the church, and then the Word of God is our guide. Now, when we talk about a household, we're talking about a family. That's the idea. Aren't you glad that the church is a family? I mean, we're the DCC family. And this family isn't just here. Aren't you so glad for so many other brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ? So I was born into a family, and that family was a physical family. I have siblings, and we share a father and a mother. Well, in this place, it's a spiritual family, and we share a heavenly father. And so that heavenly father makes us spiritual siblings. And I love my brothers and sisters. I mean, where would I be without my spiritual family? Where would you be without your spiritual family? You'd be a spiritual orphan. And so here we gather as a spiritual family under God's household. Now, it's interesting that I feel most at home where God's people gather. I mean, we all go to work and we all go out there and here and there and everywhere else. You go there? I feel most home where God's people gather because it's a household. This is the place where I can literally be myself. And if you can't be yourself in church, then you can't be yourself anywhere. So one of the things that we try to do here is we try to make an atmosphere where God made you uniquely individual, and you are who you are, and we celebrate how God made you and how God redeemed you and how God's changing you in this place, is because this is a good place, isn't it? This is where you ought to feel most at home and most yourself, unless you're a stranger, unless you're a stranger to the Heavenly Father. I find that there's two things that happen in church. Usually, either you're most comfortable here or you're most uncomfortable here. You know what I'm talking about? Either you can't wait to come here or you can't wait to get out of here. Either there's this sense that I'm great joy when you get in this place, or you're wondering if the roof will fall in when you get in this place. It's all hinging on whether you know the Father or not. Because if you know the Father and you're a son or daughter through spiritual birth, then this is home to us. This is my home. This is where my brothers and sisters dwell, because it is God's household, God's gathering of God's people. Now, a point that I just love to make is that the household, listen, the household is where good men and women spend and work and spend their strength. We're talking, now listen, man, when I leave here, I get paid and all of it goes to my household, my physical household. Everything I do, everything I say, everything, where I go, I'm thinking about my household. I'm thinking, what can I do to be wiser? What can I do to bless my family? What can I do to love my family? Good men and women spend their strength and their work on their household. And so where do we get this concept? It's because God spent his strength on this household. And how did he do this? Take a look at Acts 20, 28. I think it's going to be on here. Keep watch over yourself and the flock, which is the Holy Spirit, flock which the Holy Spirit has made you overseas. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own what? Blood. Now, I'm not any whatsoever any kind of a sort of a investment guru. When I take my monies and I start looking at all the ways you can invest it, it gets very confusing for me very quickly. Anybody there? When you get into these, you know, CDs, 401ks, and all this kind of stuff, to which maybe you get 1.5% interest on, by the way. Just none of it makes sense to me. So what I did for a while is I started asking people, you know, what do you do? And everybody I asked seemed just as confused as I did. And everybody had their own idea of where you invest this and where you invest that and whatever, whatever, so on and so forth. So it confuses me. So don't come to me and ask where I invest my money. That's not my point. But the point is this, is that God spent his strength on his household. Therefore, if he was willing to spill his blood and give everything he had for what's called the church, then that's where I'm going to spend my strength, is where God spent his. I decided this a long time ago that he's the investment guru. And he knows where to spend strength. And I'm going to follow his pattern of his example. And where God invests, that's where I'm going to invest. You tracking with me? Skip all the money. Who cares? But invest your strength, invest your time, and invest your energy in what God thinks is worth investing his strength and energy. I think that's a pretty good way to live your life, by the way. And so there's tons of verses. Titus 2:14. He gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify himself a people that is his very own, eager to do good works. Ephesians 1:14, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's own possession, to be praise and glory to him. Revelations 5:19, and they sang a new song, "You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe, language, and people, and nation." And so God spent his strength on the church, and that is where I'm going to spend my strength. And so I love this concept of the fact that this is God's household. This is where God dwells, and this is where God's people gather, and this is where you find spiritual brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. Now, what I found is I've been a Christian for, I don't know, I always throw out the 24 years. I don't know, give or take five. But what I often find is that, your Christian walk sometimes parallels your physical walk. Like, when you were a little kid, you thought your parents were it, man. You thought it was the greatest. I mean, they were bigger, stronger, smarter than anybody you ever knew. And then you went through this little time period, and I think they call it usually teenage years, where they started to be the biggest idiots you ever knew. And instead of seeing everything they did for you, all you could see is everything they didn't do for you. All of a sudden, you didn't realize everything, and you get confused. And then by about in your early 20s, it starts to change again, right? And you start to elevate your parents out of that pit cesspool that you put them in for a little while. And you start realizing these. So sometimes that happens in the church. When you're first born again, you walk in here and it's the greatest thing on planet Earth. I mean, you're just amazed by God's people and the new sibling group that you got. And you don't know all those quirky things that are going on behind the scenes of the church, and you're just like, this is the greatest. And then you go into those teenage spiritual years where you start seeing the quirks of the church. You know what I'm talking about? And you start questioning the church, and you start wondering there's some strange things go on at church, and you get involved in. You maybe even start to give up on the church, and then all of a sudden you get out of those teenage years and you start realizing how great the church is again. And you get out of that bickering and fighting stages with your siblings that you went through. Remember those years? Your parents were ever wondering if you'd love each other, and all of a sudden something transforms and your siblings are highly praised and regarded. Most people get into that cycle, and if you haven't gotten that cycle, do it, my friends. Is that you start seeing the good instead of the bad, and you grow up. You grow up. Really, you grow up. and you grow up. And in church, you realize God's behind this whole business of church. It's His household. And did you know somehow God uses failing people in His household? And somehow He teaches us how to love, how to forgive. He teaches us how to not be so selfish in context of the household. Now, let's transition into, I think it's a fourth point, whatever. The household has to be built on the truth. And it comes right out of our text. Let's look at it. And we're in verse 14. I'm going to reread verse 15. If I am delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in whose household? God's household, which is the church of the living God. God is very much alive. Amen. And the pillar and foundation of the truth. Now, this idea of truth is certainty, reality. It's not superstitious. It's not illusion. It's not falsehood. The church has got to be built on truth. Now, when I talk about truth, from its foundations up, it has to be built on truth. If the church is not built on truth, then it's something else besides the church. You tracking with me? I'm glad this church has a basement, aren't you? I've heard from Alexander and his wife that when they first started the concept of building this church, it didn't have a basement to it. Could you imagine how many years of truth being taught in that basement wouldn't have happened if it wasn't built? Could you imagine all the Awanas and all the Sunday school classes and all the things that have happened down there? See, down in the foundations of the church has to be built on truth. It's the cornerstone. It's the thing that it stands on. Without the truth, there is no church. And there's no grounding. Jesus said it's like building on sand. But the truth is like building on rock. So truth has to be in its foundations. Jesus said, I am the way, what? The truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except me. Truth has to abide here. Truth has to be a permanent fixture here. Truth has to be at all times found in the church of Jesus Christ. We build everything we do and everything we don't do based off what? The truth. So not only does it have to be the foundation, but it also has to be the pillar. Now, ancient structures, pillars were seen. What we do often in our modern-day structures is we kind of try to get the framework out of sight. You know what I'm talking about? We try to build so that you don't see what holds the place up. You trekking with me? But in ancient times, those pillars were they were seen, and they were well-decorated. So what I'd like to make the point is these pillars or columns or support, this backbone, the mainstay of the church, we lift it high in this place. It's not only just, truth is not found in the basement only. It's found in the very pillars to which this place stands. It's not only, the church has to be the place where the truth is lifted high for all to see, but we also well decorate the truth. If you look at ancient columns, they often were made out of marble, and they're often carved in them like battle scenes and just highly decorated columns. You look at these old church buildings, and the columns were a major part of the old church buildings with decorations all over them. So it's not only, the truth is not only used for service practicality to hold the place together and hold the place up, but it also beautifies the place. You checking with me? Listen to me. If it wasn't for God's truth, my life would fall apart. Amen. The roof would cave in. And so it's true with the church of Jesus Christ. If it's not built on the truth, if it's not raised in truth, and if it's not held together by the truth, then it's all fallen down. And that's how churches collapse, is they begin to pull the truth out of it, and it collapses. And that's what happens in your life, my friend. When you start to pull the truth out of it, it's going to collapse. And so my life is built on the truth, and that truth is Jesus Christ. And I'm not going to build it on anything else. It's the foundation to which I can stand. It's what raises my life up to beauty. It is the everything in our lives and in the church. And so Paul says here, it's the foundation and the pillar. High and erected for all to see, holds the place together. The truth is the most beautiful thing that we have to offer, is the truth. And when we get rid of that, we don't have anything to offer. So not only do we proclaim the truth, not only do we exalt the truth, not only do we believe in the truth, right? We don't just raise up pillars of truth in the church. We believe in those pillars, that they will make the place stand. You tracking with me? It's the only thing that's going to make this place stand is pillars of truth in this place. That is why I stick close to this. That's why I go section by section, verse by verse, because I do not want to shy away from the truth. When I shy away from the truth, then I mess with the foundation and what holds the church together. And when men mess with the foundation and the pillars, the place is going to collapse. You following me? So let's not mess with the truth. Let's make it the foundation, and let's make it the thing that we raise up and erect and what we proclaim and exalt and beautify in this place. So we need to practice the truth, not only believe. Now, this idea of believe, put our confidence, put our faith in what? What are we going to put our faith in? We're going to put our faith and trust in the truth. And that truth is what's going to hold us together as a body of believers. It's what's going to hold us together individually. And so we exalt the truth in this place. We practice the truth. Worship, which we interviewed John and Wendy, worship has to be based out of truth. Otherwise, it becomes something else. So Jesus said it very clearly. He says, "For the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in what? In truth." We've got to have the truth as the foundation. For such people, the Father seeks for us to be worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now I want to make one comment before we finish up. What happens to truth in our culture? What has happened to truth in our culture? Truth used to be erected in the church, and that standing high, standing firm on the truth, man, has it got fuzzy in our culture. Would you agree with me? Go to school. If you don't believe me that it's gotten fuzzy, go to school. Go back to college. Go anywhere. It's gotten fuzzy. Romans 1:18 says one of the reasons why. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth with their unrighteousness. So anytime godliness reigns, anytime unrighteousness is the rule, then truth is suppressed. It begins to make it fuzzy. It begins to stamp it down. It begins to set it aside. Romans 1:25 goes on and says, "For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the Creator rather than the Creator, who is blessed forevermore. So this trade-off happened somewhere in our culture where they traded the truth that holds us all together. And what did they trade it for? A lie. And you know exactly what I'm talking about. So I'm going to trade the lie back for a truth. And the truth is Jesus Christ. And when you've done that in your life, then God starts to pick up the pieces of your life and starts to rebuild it. And welcome to the family if you've put your trust in the truth, which is Jesus Christ. This is the greatest family that ever existed, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Next week, we're going to talk about this next section, which is this idea of continuing incarnation. Because we celebrate the incarnation of Jesus Christ, right? He came as a baby, born into this world. Did you know he has a continual incarnation of himself. And what is it called, by the way? The continual incarnation of Jesus Christ on the earth? It's called the church, because it's called his body. Let's pray together. Father God, we are blessed to be a part of the household of God. When we're in this place, we fall under God's protection. When we're in the household, the family, we fall under God's care. When we're in the household, the family of God, when we've become children of God, we fall under all of the benefits and blessings of God as our Father and Jesus Christ as our head, and we fall under so many blessings of protection, provision, and care. And that's why we as Christians, of all people, on Thanksgiving season, have attitudes of gratitude because of our great God who has been our provision, protection, and care. And so we're thankful that in this provision, you gave us a family so we don't have to sojourn on this planet alone. And we are so grateful for our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ this morning. And we pray this in your Son, the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.